Could you be wrong about everything you claim to know? You saying yes, and how could you know that for sure, bro? That's a knowledge claim. But you gave up knowledge when you said you could be wrong about everything. You just said you could. Of course you can know things, but on what basis are they understood? What do you know? How do you know it? As far as truth, tell me. Do your logic and your reason confirm proof? Then Mr. Atheist, what evolutionist means? Unless you start with God, you can't make sense of anything. No.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Cross Encounters Radio. This is Chris Chapman Honholt sitting in for Tony tonight, who is up in Beaverton, Oregon. The last few days, been up there with the folks up there at the Beaverton Church and just spending time hitting the streets, preaching the gospel. And today they were even out at the Lovejoy Surgical Center, if you can call the biggest contradiction in terms. This is one of the infamous abortion industry mills up there, and preaching the gospel, trying to save lives. And as I recall, even at least one person turned away and chose life for their child today. So we are grateful for to be sitting in for him tonight, grateful that he's up there doing the work of the Lord and preaching the gospel. Myself and Rich sitting in tonight, hoping to impart some godly wisdom, go over a couple of important articles with you, some things that have been going on in the world today that I think will be educational and edifying and hopefully be something that will inform and educate you so that as you go out and talk to other people about these issues, you're equipped to discuss them in detail with the scriptures. So that's our hope for you tonight. And Rich, I know you're feeling just a little bit under the weather. We're praying for you, but if you know you have anything, words of wisdom to impart, please feel free to do so. How are you doing?
Well, thank you, brother. And I'd just like to thank you and Tony. I listened to last week's show, and I just want to thank you for the prayers, and I want to thank the listeners for their prayers, and I've received several words of encouragement over the last couple of weeks, and I really appreciate it. And a lot of those came at some really, really dear times and really brought a lot of comfort to me, and I just really, truly appreciate the words and the prayers that all of you have been offering, and I'm just glad to be back this week. And although I didn't catch all of it, what was the deal about Tony calling you Rumpel?
I knew you were going to do that.
But you know, I got to throw in at least one zinger on you.
Well, you know, I am the comic relief whipping boy for the show. I've come to accept that role as the sidekick. It's just, you know what? Let me have it. That's what I'm here for. And if any of you weren't listening to the show last week, what is wrong with you? You should at least be downloading the podcast. Shame on you. But you know, if any of you weren't paying attention to last week, I got a new nickname from Tony, as in Rumpelstiltskin. And that is because, of course, my little contagious little chuckle when he says something ridiculous that he decides to poke fun at me for. And he likened me to the character Rumpelstiltskin on, I think it's ABC, that has Once Upon a Time. My wife has watched that show a number of times, so I actually knew what he was talking about. I'm somewhat relevant. I actually might know a thing or two about what's going on in the world today. But Rich, you know what? In all truth, you know, brother, we are grateful for you. I don't know if we say this enough on the show, guys. Rich is probably the backbone of the show. Tony is forever on the go. He's got so many places that he has to be preaching the gospel at, even within his own city and county. And then all the times that he's been blessed to go around the country, even overseas, to preach the gospel. He is forever Tony's manager, keeping tabs on stuff. The times that Tony's been on the radio doing interviews, you can count on, thank Rich for organizing those and putting those together. And I work a 40-hour-a-week job. I have two children and a wife, and I am very busy just doing regular day-to-day and couldn't possibly keep up with the schedule that Rich is able to do for Tony and for the show. He is really invaluable. If there is someone who this show probably couldn't exist without, it would be Rich, and we are grateful for him, and we're grateful for your prayers, because Rich, as you know, is laid up. He's, to begin with, he's already confined to a wheelchair thanks to the accident he was in many years ago, and now he's enduring a new trial that the Lord has seen fit to allow into his life, and he's dealing with some issues with his knee, and we want to leave it at that, but just keep him in your prayers, folks, because Rich dearly is very dearly loved by those of us on the show, and we know you guys love him very much, and so keep praying for him, pray for his family, and pray for their business venture, who is also a sponsor of this show, which is Sharkhead Knives. If you are looking for good quality knives and other items such as waterproof Bibles, waterproof notebooks, pads, you need to go to Sharkhead Knives on Facebook and check out the stuff that they're going to be selling, because I tell you, I've had a chance, as has Tony, to get a sample pack of some of the stuff that they have, and it's great stuff, you know, and they are a great sponsor for the show. It's run by Rich's wife and his son, and we want to see more businesses run by Christians like this in the communities, bringing not only economical viability into a community, but just bringing a good Christian work ethic. So support them and be praying for them. And we're going to go ahead and start the show tonight. Rich, any other thoughts before we dive in?
I'm just thankful to be back and just thankful that the Lord allows me to do anything in his service, brother, and just happy any time that I can join or do anything to serve our Lord and Savior, and thankful for the show, and I'm truly blessed by having you and Tony as not only brothers in Christ, but two men I consider family in every sense of the word.
Amen. Amen. Well, we feel likewise, brother. We really do. All right. So I'm not used to this 1 hour thing. This is going to be hard. You know, if you listen to the show for any length of time, you know we used to do this for 2 hours, but that's a lot to dump on you guys at any one given time. So we tried to streamline it, cut it down to 1 hour, and this is my first time in the driver's seat with only 1 hour to talk. Rich, I'm in trouble. I've already burned almost 10 minutes. I'm in trouble. Okay. And, you know, see, that's the problem. When you're somebody who likes to talk, you don't want to give the guy time limits. It makes it very, very hard to get anything done.
Okay. It takes us a little while to get going, doesn't it?
It's just, you know, we used to have we would take like 15, 20 minutes to just start the show. You know, just like, you know, you go into work, you sit there and you have a cup of coffee, in my case, chocolate chai tea latte because I can't stand coffee, but and you would chit-chat your way into something, into the day. We can't do that now because Tony changed it to 1 hour. I'll get even with him for that. Okay. Since we only have 1 hour, and now actually 52 minutes because I've been jabbering so long, we actually have two articles that we want to share with you tonight. The first is, you probably heard about this last week, and it hit a lot of different venues. It even made it, I think, even to the Daily Mail over in the UK. And that had to do with the story of Alex Malarkey. Now, please, let's not tag the kid on his name right now, okay? We're going to be very serious about this. But he was the subject of one of the Heavenly Tourism books, and it was titled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. And that story, it fell in line with other things like, 30 Minutes in Heaven and Heaven is for Real, all these stories where people claim to either have died and gone to heaven or been in some sort of coma or been on the operating table, and they go to heaven and they come back and they tell their story, and people eat these books up like nobody's business. The sad part about that is that really there's no biblical justification for any kind of story like that. And really most of the stories that we hear come back as patently contradictory to what Scripture has to say. So the reason this issue was so very important as of last week was that Alex Malarkey had written to the Pulpit and Pen blog. These are our friends up there in Montana, J.D. Hall, who does the Reformation Montana Conference. He's been on our show before, if you recall. He runs the Pulpit and Pen blog and also the podcast, which I believe right now he's on hiatus from. He wrote to them about what he felt the issue was with his story, and really what the issue was is that it was completely fraudulent. Alex wrote to Pulpit and Pen to say, I made it up. This isn't true, and people shouldn't be reading these books. And thanks to the Pulpit and Pen blog, and thanks to the 15 movement that's going on as a result of what some of those guys and folks like Tony have been doing in trying to call Southern Baptist Convention to stand by the scriptures and not write off people who disagree with them and are trying to point out what they're doing is wrong, especially the bookstore Lifeway, which sells so many books that are just absolutely in contradiction with scripture. As a result of all this, it picked up the steam necessary to get people's attention, and thankfully what happened is Lifeway pulled the book off their shelves, Tyndale pulled the book from publication. But it also revealed an ongoing issue that we're going to talk about tonight, and the question is who knew what and when did they know it? Because as some headlines I've seen posted, this may be, God, I sure hope it is, Lord, please let it be, could be the death knell for some of these heavenly tourism books. Maybe, maybe not, we'll have to see, but we'll talk about that tonight. Also, we're going to talk about a wonderful article by Pastor Dan Phillips, who wrote over at the Cripplegate blog, and he referred to it as, wait for it, beware the horrible butt monster. Yes, the horrible butt monster. And it's not your posterior that you sit upon. This is the word butt, as in, I know the Bible says this, but. And it's actually a very excellent article that has to do with the sufficiency of Scripture, because we always hear about people who believe God gives us extra biblical revelation. And, you know, I know the Bible says, but has to do with the fact that we need to start get away from this idea that God is speaking directly to us. And I know that I tend to sit in a congregation of people where that view is a bit more accepted. Now, that doesn't mean that that if someone disagrees with me on this issue, where I would say the Bible is clear that there's no need for further revelation, we have everything we need in Scripture, those who sit in the same congregation with me would probably be in disagreement and say that God does speak to us. However, to have that discussion, we need to have a biblical understanding of how God actually spoke to people and why and what way that happened. And I think Pastor Phillips' article does an excellent job talking about that. So we want to discuss that. We want to share some of those insights with you, and hopefully it'll be something that you can share in your discussions with others. And as always, I recommend that when you do have these discussions, let's not club each other to death, please. You know, we're going to put out tonight what I believe is the biblical perspective on this issue. I don't hate my brothers and sisters who would disagree with me on this. I hope you don't hate me for it. We can discuss this like adults, but if you're going to try to scream and yell at me for it, I'm not going to talk to you. And I will hope that when I speak to you, I don't come across as I'm screaming and yelling at you. And if I am, somebody needs to correct me because I'd be wrong. But we need to have these discussions because it's that important. We need to get Scripture right. All right, so let's dive into this. We're now down to 46 minutes. Now I know why Tony was so nervous the first night that we did this. Okay. So the first issue we're going to discuss is Alex Malarkey and the book The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Now, it was first came out in the Boy Who Came Back from Heaven Recants Story and Rebukes Christian Retailers article at the pulpitandpen.org website. And you just go there and just look for the article, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven Recants, and you will find what we're discussing. But what happened with this particular issue is as a result of the ongoing the 15 movement we're seeing in social media and other places, Lifeway's been taking a bit of a pounding because more people are being made aware that there are books that they sell in their bookstores that are not biblical, flat out. I mean, you're talking about T.D. Jakes, you're talking about Beth Moore, you're talking about Joel Osteen, and even if you can't find them in the store, you could go into the store and request them, or you could buy them on their website. And this Lifeway is a direct arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, okay? This is not just some random for-profit store that threw up a sign. This was a store that was born out of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's one of the largest Christian retail chains out there. And so this is a big issue. This is a denominationally run bookstore. And if you are a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, you should be concerned that your bookstore is selling things that are contradictory to what your convention is saying is or is not biblical. Okay, so if the bookstore you go into that's part of your denomination is selling stuff that your denomination says is wrong, that's a problem. And if it's so patently wrong that even people outside your denomination can open the Bible, point to it, and say that person shouldn't be in here, it should be a no-brainer. But what this whole 15 movement has done, and if you haven't had a chance to listen to the interview we did with J.D. Hall, highly recommend after the show you go and download the article or the podcast that we did with him and listen to that discussion, because J.D. Hall is in the Southern Baptist Convention. This is a man who knows whereof he speaks. And he is trying to call his convention to be aware of the errors that are being taught or allowed within that church. And as a result of what's been going on, people are becoming more aware. And it's because of that, Lifeway's been taking a pounding, and because of that, books have started to come off the shelf. So that's a little bit of background information. The book that we're talking about, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, was one of those heavenly tourism books. And the description of the book is, as is cited on the blog here, it says, in 2004, Kevin Malarkey and his six-year-old son Alex suffered a horrific car accident. The impact from the crash paralyzed Alex, and medically speaking, it was unlikely that he could survive. I think Alex has gone to be with Jesus, a friend told the stricken dad. But 2 months later, Alex awoke from a coma with an incredible story to share of events at the accident scene and in the hospital while he was unconscious, of the angels that took him through the gates of heaven itself, of unearthly music that sounded just terrible to a six-year-old, and most amazing of all, of meeting and talking to Jesus. The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven is the true story of an ordinary boy's most extraordinary journey. As you see heaven and earth through Alex's eyes, you'll come away with new insights on miracles, life beyond this world, and the power of a father's love. Now, this book, to add a little bit more context, was as marketed as having been written by his father, Kevin, and co-authored by Alex. While not garnering the retail sales of Heaven is for Real, it certainly did fairly well, and it was a bestseller. What happened, though, is that, as we'll talk about, for some time, Alex has been trying to get people to understand this isn't his story. Alex did tell a story. He did tell a story about going to heaven, but the fact is it was made up. Alex tried to put that out there, and his mother tried to get people to pay attention to the fact that this was not a true story. And what happened is, as a result of this, the 15 movement, Alex wrote to Pulpit and Pen, and he wrote a short letter, an open letter to Lifeway as a result of his contact with Pulpit and Pen. And the letter reads as such, quote, an open letter to Lifeway and other sellers, buyers, and marketers of heaven tourism by the boy who did not come back from heaven. Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It is only through repentance of your sins and a belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, so that you can be forgiven, may you learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible, not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. In Christ, Alex Malarkey. That's amazing. Coming from a young boy who said, you know, when he was just, I think, 6, 7 years old when the accident happened, I believe he's 14 now, coming forward and saying, this is wrong. You shouldn't be profiting from something that isn't what the Bible says. I lied. I made this up. All right. Now that revelation coming to pulpit and pen hit like wildfire. It spread quickly. And like I said, it was also in secular news media that this came out. This was not just a few bloggers trying to make somebody have a quibble over minor details. This was a major issue on a book that made a lot of money that a lot of people are still buying. So that was important, and I highly recommend you go read the article. But what ended up happening as a direct result of this is two things. Number one, Lifeway pulled the book. And the article here at Pulpit and Pen actually quotes from Martin King, Director of Communications at Lifeway. He says, Lifeway was informed this week that Alex Malarkey has retracted his testimony about visiting heaven as told in the book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Therefore, we are returning to the publisher the few copies we have in our stores. So that was the first major event that occurred, that Lifeway pulled that. Secondly, the Washington Post put out a response from Tyndale and that said that they were actually going to pull the article, the book itself, because they say that, well, you know, Alex is now is now recanting his story. So Lifeway pulled the book, Tyndale pulled the book. Now that in and of itself are very good things, okay? A false testimony is no longer being sold for profit. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to say very good job on both of their parts. Here's the problem. Here's what ended up happening, and it was actually thanks to the help of Phil Johnson, who for some time now has been trying to help Alex Malarkey and his mother Beth to get the information out that Beth and Alex have been trying for the last 2 years to get Tyndale to pull the book. And if you go to Phil Johnson's Spurgeon website, it's www.spurgeon.org. There are two links that I'll give you here, and we can share in the chat room, where he actually puts emails that he shared with Tyndale trying to get them to acknowledge that there's been an ongoing issue with regards to this. He actually put these out there because it was the Malarkeys very early on trying to tell people this is not true. This is not an actual real story. This is nothing but fiction, and people are gobbling it up. So to understand, so if you go to the first page is Spurgeon, www.spurgeon.org/ that little, not the dash, but the little curvy thing, I don't know what it's called, phil/articles/thp.htm. That's the first one, and it's titled Tyndale House Publishers Knew the Malarkey Book Was a Fraud. The second one is spurgeon.org/curvy-line/phil/articles/email.htm. It's more proof that Tyndale House publishers knew the Malarkey book was a fraud. So these two articles have emails that he shared publicly that he had sent to Tyndale trying to get a response from Tyndale. And the first letter he writes is as far back as June 3rd, 2014. So this is not quite a year old just in this email that he writes. All right, but the issue had been going on for some time before. And what Phil wrote is this. He says, I'm curious at what rationale Tyndale's legal department has for dismissing the concerns that have been raised by Beth Malarkey, who says that, one, the story told in The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven is filled with exaggerations and untruths. Two, although Alex Malarkey is listed as co-author of the book, he receives none of the royalties. And three, that Kevin Malarkey neglects his duties as husband and father, not even adequately supporting his family financially. such as under 1 Timothy 5:8. But with Tyndale's encouragement, he travels to promote the book. So he says, I've written a negative review of the book, pointing out where it is inconsistent with the clear teachings of Scripture, and he posts a link on GT, Grace to You. And then he asks a couple of questions. But after discussing the facts of Alex's case with Mrs. Malarkey over several months' time, I'm pondering writing a longer expose of what seems to be a clear case of deliberate fraud and serious abuse, taking unfair advantage of a paraplegic child, no less. I know that Mrs. Malarkey has already raised these same concerns with the people at Tyndale. Before I write further about the case, I'd like to know Tyndale's reasons for dismissing her complaints, especially with regard to the use of Alex's name as co-author, even though he gets no royalties from the book sales, and in fact does not even support the tale told in the book. Why would Tyndale wish to perpetuate such an obvious con against a Christian reading public? And he wrote to them and never got a response. Interestingly, after all this came about, Tyndale published a statement from Maggie Wallum Rowe, and it says, due to inaccurate statements currently being disseminated on some social media outlets, Tyndale is providing further statement on our decision to take The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven out of print. Earlier this week, Tyndale learned that Alex Malarkey, co-author of The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, was retracting the story he had told his father that he recounted in the book they co-authored for publication in 2010. It is because of this new information that we are taking the book out of print. For the past couple of years, we have known that Beth Malarkey, Kevin's wife and Alex's mother, was unhappy with the book and believed it contained inaccuracies. On more than one occasion, we asked for a meeting with Kevin, Beth, and Alex, and their agent to discuss and correct any inaccuracies, but Beth would not agree to such a meeting. In his second article, Phil points out some of the other information that's released. And again, I highly recommend you go in and read these. But it's just this ongoing issue where these emails reveal that Beth had a problem with Tyndale's continuing to publish this particular book as an actual real event, and that it was a result of Alex saying that it's not true. There's even an instance where Alex had gone to the website where this was being promoted and wrote in his own name that this was one of the most untrue books ever, and people were getting upset with Alex saying, you can't mean that. And that comment actually got deleted off of the website. But, you know, folks who know the internet know that nothing is gone forever. You know, screenshots and, knowing how to go for the right doors, you can find the data that you're looking for. Alex had been trying to tell people for some time. So the question that's now evolved is, what did Tyndale know? When did they know it? And now Tyndale is saying, well, we knew that she had issues with it, but she never really would agree to a meeting. Well, according to Beth, the reason for that is it was going to be – she perceived what was coming her way was a very adversarial confrontation. There's actually one email exchange where Beth is told, look, we know you're not happy with the book. We know you'd like to see it come out of print, but the truth of the matter is, even if we pulled it out of print, somebody else would just pick it up. Why don't you work with us to correct it, essentially is what they were asking, so that we can continue to print it. In other words, somebody else is going to print it, so we might as well. You know, it seemed that Tyndale's intention was to keep the book in print for as long as possible, despite knowing that both Alex and Beth had serious problems with the book, didn't want it to be told, didn't want it in publication. The truth of the matter is really the main author is Kevin. That is Alex's father. And Kevin is the one that they would want to go run back to and talk about the fact that, well, he's the author. He's the one we have to talk to do this through. Yes, you're the mom of the child that says he went to heaven, but it's Kevin that we have to deal with. So this is an ongoing issue that reveals that Tyndale's biggest concern was that not that they actually deal with the problems of the book, but really try to keep the book in print for as long as they could. Now, if you're not aware of it, something you need to understand is Tyndale bills itself as a Christian publisher. They publish a lot of books by Christian authors, and they publish Bibles, they publish study materials. And if you go to their corporate site, you will actually see this under the title Corporate Purpose. And it says, minister to the spiritual needs of people, primarily through literature consistent with biblical principles. Well, it's very hard to believe that Tyndale still holds to that corporate purpose when they have known for the last 2 years that they have a book in publication in which the person that is the book is essentially about has said it's false. His mother has repeatedly stated that there are, in fact, inaccuracies, misrepresentations, and this is a false book and it shouldn't be out there. But because there is money to be made, at least as far as it appears, Tyndale wanted to keep the book in publication. That's disturbing because if they are operating under Christian principles, publication of that book should have come to a screeching halt, because if there is any allegation, not from somebody outside, but primarily, especially from those inside, those who would have knowledge of it, who say this is an inaccurate book, it is not biblical, if you're operating under Christian principles and you believe that the Bible is sufficient, then you should be stopping production, grabbing everybody together and saying, stop, what's going on? Because if your intent, as is said in here, is to equip the body of Christ with literature that is consistent with biblical principles, and there's even a hint that something is wrong with that coming from the source that it's about, you should be caring enough about your readers as Christians to stop and be sure. But unfortunately, money drives everything, and that's what's going on, unfortunately, it appears, with Tyndale. And now they have to do damage control. More and more emails have come out. More and more information is out there. It is important that as Christians understand, we must be discerning. Rich, did you have something you wanted to share on this one?
Yeah, just real briefly, kind of backtracking just a little bit. And I say this, and I apply it to Lifeway and to Tyndale, because they both are supposedly Christian publishers. If they're truly trying to adhere to biblical principles, why did they even publish the book in the first place? Because those types of things and those types of books and the heavenly tourism is contradictory to what the Bible states and clearly teaches. So my point is why did they publish it to begin with? Who is it that goes through these books that they publish and that they approve and that they sell? Who goes through it and says, okay, this one's all right, this one's not okay? What scares me is what they have turned down. If they allow some of these types of books to go through, what is it then that they are actually turning away?
Unfortunately, it doesn't sound like much in this instance. I mean, you have something where, and we're going to talk about this for just a second here, but you've got a book that, as you say, that really is inconsistent with Scripture. They claim they want to do it along the lines of biblical principles, but this is completely unscriptural, what we're talking about here. And we can't encompass all the things that we would love to in the short time that we have, but I know Phil Johnson's written about this, as he stated in his article. I know Tim Challies has written about this, these heavenly tourism books. These are books that are patently unbiblical. And folks, if you talk to anybody in your congregation, you probably know people that have read it and love it. And that's what disturbs me. I listened to, it was Wretched Radio I was listening to this week, where Beth Malarkey had been, Hank Hanegraaff, I think it is, a Bible Answer Man, a couple years ago, where he had interviewed Beth, and Beth is talking about how the information in this book is absolutely contradictory to Scripture. And she can't understand why people would want to read a book that doesn't agree with Scripture, yet not read their Bibles. And there were even people, she read reviews where people said, oh, you know, I just always knew what you're saying in this book was true. I never saw it in the Bible, but you know what? Once I saw that this young man had seen it in heaven, I knew I was right. And I think that is the answer to what you're saying, what we're saying here, Rich, is it's the ear tickling. It's people who desperately want to believe something, even though the Bible doesn't teach it. Those who profess to follow Christ, yet they have this idolatrous vision of how heaven should be. They want to believe in a God who's going to be accepting of everything, never really hold anybody accountable, and they hear stories of people who died or almost died and then went and they're ushered right through the gates of heaven. How reassuring is that of our, well, I'm a good person culture? You don't really have to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to be escorted to heaven by angels. And that's what I think is the problem. And that kind of storytelling sells, because people want to hear it. Now, you might take issue with the fact that Rich and I are bagging on these heavenly tourism books. Well, let me just say number one, we're talking about Lifeway was selling it, right? Well, Lifeway, being an arm of the Southern Baptist Convention, should have been paying attention to the Southern Baptist Convention that they're part of, because they condemned heavenly tourism books in their own convention. They said these are patently unbiblical. Okay? So the bookstore that sells them wasn't listening to its own denomination, okay? That's number one. That's a bad sign when your own bookstore isn't even listening to what you're saying. But let me read a couple of things to you, and there's numerous places in Scripture, but there are two that jump out to me that I want to kind of hammer on here. Number one is Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called the house, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's reaction to being given a vision of heaven was not to come back and want to write a book and make a bestseller of it. It was to say, "Woe is me." Why? He said, "Woe," because he recognized what he was, a man of unclean lips, a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Where do we see that in any of these heavenly tourism books? They're escorted right to Jesus' lap and get to sit on him. They get to see his multicolored rainbow horse. I mean, this is contradictory. A man of God, a prophet of God, is ushered into the presence of God, and what does he do? Hits his face. "I am a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm gone. I'm toast." That's not what we see in the heavenly tourism books. This is not what sells. This is not what makes billion-dollar contracts where you can get movie deals. Why? Because people, if you look at Isaiah and you recognize what he says about seeing in the presence of God, then you yourself would have to hit your face. Why? Because you're a sinner. People aren't going to buy books that make them feel bad, that don't make them feel like that they can get into the gates of heaven and get to sit on Jesus' lap. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which they may not utter." Paul, it is believed, is the man he's talking about here. He's talking about himself, is what many people believe. Now, whether it was him or somebody else, that's not the issue. What did he say? He saw things which cannot be told, which may not be uttered. It is not lawful, I think it was the New King James says. Paul, writer of the greatest amount of books of the New Testament, tells us we can't share it. It's unlawful. We can't utter it. Now, if Paul is given this vision, How can he, and he can't be allowed to utter it. What makes us think that a young boy who's in a car accident is going to be allowed to? I'm sorry. I don't want, and if you're going to write to me or call or say, well, you're putting God in a box, don't put God in a box. Let me tell you something. God has given us a box. It's called Scripture. It is how he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And if you want to come to me with a story about how you saw God in heaven, and it doesn't line up with the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul, I'm not going to have anything to listen to. Because I don't think God's going to give you special privileges he didn't give those to. And the one man who we do see give a vision of heaven is the apostle John, and his talks about what's going to happen when everything comes to an end. And so it was a special revelation about when God wraps this package up, he throws it out, and starts new with the new heaven and the new earth. And yes, we can debate the eschatology, how we ultimately get there, but that was one man whom God gave a special revelation to for the specific purpose of writing the book of Revelation. So don't tell me kids can take a trip to heaven and give you all kinds of neat stories when none of it lines up with what we see in Scripture. None of it. And I'm going to put God in the box that he's given me, and it's called the Bible. And if you want to go read fictional books, because that's what they are, fiction, and tell me that has more weight than the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul, there's not a conversation to be had. They're simply not. These are unbiblical books. Don't even sell them in a yard sale. Throw them in the garbage because that's what they're worth. And what's really upsetting is that companies like Tyndale are so desirous to quote, be all things to all people, that they will produce garbage that is absolutely unbiblical so that they can make a dollar. It's really disturbing. You can talk to me all day long about how genuine these people may believe they really are, but they're genuinely wrong. And you can't tell me, well, you can't discount their experience. Yes, I can, because I can look to God's word, which holds a whole lot more weight than what is coming out of Tyndale and these other publishers who are looking to make some money and are trying to keep books on the shelves long as they can. And it's really sad when a young boy was taken advantage of, who, by his own statement, simply told a story to get attention, and they took advantage of it because they saw it could be marketed. And then when he starts recanting his story, not last week, 2 years ago at least, his mom and him are trying to get people's attention, and everybody's rejecting it. And I'm telling you that comment that he puts where he says this is the most fictional book ever, and people are going, I can't believe you would say that. You have a wonderful testimony. Don't say this. That terrifies me when the subject of the book is telling you it's wrong and you don't want to believe it. That's a sad state of affairs. What needs to happen? Folks, we need to be people of the book, the Bible. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God so that we can apply it. And when somebody brings this kind of story to us, we don't want to beat people about the head and neck with this. We need to do this in truth and love. But we need to tell them the truth, and we need to tell it according to Scripture. And I'm sorry if it feels like I'm stepping on your toes, but I care more about the state of your soul than I care about whether or not I make someone feel bad because I say they didn't go to heaven. That's just how it is. So, and I've run long again. Oh, this 1 hour thing's going to take some getting used to. All right, I want to switch gears because we promised Pastor Dan Phillips we would discuss this article, but I wanted to get that out there. It's really that important, folks. But we did promise Pastor Dan Phillips that we would share his article, and this is the book. I'm so used to saying book now. This is his article, Beware the Horrible Butt Monster. And this actually follows right into what we're talking about, this idea of extra-biblical revelation. And if you go to cripplegate.com, look for the article, Beware the Horrible Butt Monster, you'll find the article we're discussing here today. And Pastor Dan Phillips writes that, you know, we live in a day of brazen and unbelief. It is as if the Christ-haunted today need to prove their mommies what little bad boys they are, sounding out increasingly billowy boasts and denials and declamations of godlessness, complete with snazzy little samplers of depravity. But such bald-faced rejection has never been the greatest threat to the church. He said, I like what he says here. If only all T-shirts all the heretics would wear T-shirts reading, "I deny fundamental truths," or "Hellbound apostate," I suppose some naive souls would, in the name of very wrong-headed understanding of grace, entertain such. But it would make matters simpler for others. Look, he's wearing the T-shirt. How can I be judgmental? I like what he's getting at here. You know, the simple fact is, if the greatest threat to Christianity were really those who are running amok, being absolutely brazen about their depravity, it'd be easy to deal with. Unfortunately, the greater threat are those who teach falsely and walk and talk in our midst. And because of a lack of discernment on our part, we just let them slide right by. It would be so much easier if they did wear a T-shirt that says, "I'm a heretic," then we could say, "Look, I can, what do you mean I'm being judgmental? Look, the guy's wearing the T-shirt." It would be great. But as he points out in the article, the central issue that is simultaneously affirmed and trashed today is the sufficiency of Scripture. The belief that A, the canon is full, and B, the Bible contains everything for which we need a word from God. Not 95%, not even 99%, but everything. That's the central issue we're facing, is that people, on one hand, try to affirm that the Bible is true, but on the other hand, because of what they say and do, actually negate that statement. And it is true that the Bible, the canon is full. There's no need for further revelation. And everything in the Bible gives us everything we need to hear from God. I like what Justin Peters says: if you want to hear from God, read your Bible. If you want to hear from God out loud, read it out loud. Okay? We have so many people who want to hear the voice of God. And they've got 66 books of the Bible they don't want to open. So he says, you know, that his point in his essay is that it's not to flesh everything out biblically, to do a huge exposition of this, but it's to highlight the most damaging threats that A, that are within the church, and B, formally affirm either a closed canon or the sufficiency of Scripture, and then C, in practice and redefinition, eviscerate the truth, leaving Scripture drained of its God-given authority. And this is where the butt monster rears his grimacing head. Paul says, both retrospectively and proleptically, this is his words, I'm not nearly this intelligent, that Scripture is able to lead us to saving wisdom and fully equip us to know and serve God. The butt monster may not argue with that statement formally, but he reveals himself in such words as, "Of course I believe the canon is closed, but God still speaks to his children. Of course I believe Scripture is sufficient, but if you aren't listening for fresh revelations, you're just a deist. Of course I believe the canon is closed, but once upon a time I was practicing listening prayer. Of course I believe Scripture is sufficient, but my cousin's hairdresser sister heard a guest on a TV show tell a story where. Of course I believe canon is closed, but the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Of course I believe Scripture is sufficient, but people need more than lectures and information downloads today. Of course I believe the canon is closed, but Pastor Desastre was waiting on God in stillness in the mountains after 400-day fast, and God told him, but of course I believe Scripture is sufficient, but we worship a person, not a book." You ever hear some of those folks or variations on them? Somebody telling you, when you say, "Look, the Bible is sufficient, I don't need this and that and the other thing," of course I believe what you believe, but. It's that but monster. But nothing. If God's word is sufficient, we don't need these excuses. Pastor Phillips writes, it's a measure of our times that even among us, probably at least one item on that list singed someone's assumptions. That is, however, a measure of the degree to which, if you'll pardon the last enumeration, we have lost our A, appreciation of what Scripture claims to do, and B, a robust confidence in an enjoyment of the full benefits of Scripture. It's really sad. You've got people running amok. I mean, the New Apostolic Reformation, folks like Bethel Church and IHOP and all these others are running around, and they'll tell you, yes, the Bible is God's Word. But then they'll turn around and say, but God still speaks. God still does this. God still does that. And they'll turn around and just obliterate any appreciation for Scripture that we have. Because it's all about what's that new revelation that God brings. And we can't have any confidence in the Word of God if we're constantly seeking out what's this new thing that God has said. What's this new revelation that this person has for us? And so he makes an excellent point in this article that the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is under fire today. When one of the fastest growing denominations is folks like Bethel Church and the New Apostolic Reformation, they're one of the largest growing denominations out there. John MacArthur talked about that in the Strange Fire Conference. That is disturbing. That one of the fastest growing denominations are not the one-offs and the whack jobs. They're actually the people that we see on YouTube day in and day out, and they'll sit there and claim, oh, we're being taken out of context. But people will play them in full context, and it's as wacky as it sounded when it was just a soundbite. And this is what people are gobbling up, and these guys know it. And the sad part for Christians is that when we try to have these discussions, those butt monsters find their way in. And Pastor Phillips is right. This is exactly what we see when the sufficiency of Scripture is under attack, because those words can't possibly be enough if we're still getting revelation. He closes up his article with this. Satan's first recorded target in snaring the soul of the first man was the word of God that he, Adam, had. Ah, so you have a word from God, Satan in effect smiled. But in what followed, Satan insinuated, A, what Adam and Eve had from God was insufficient. B, what Adam and Eve had from God was unreliable. And C, what Adam and Eve had from God was not fully binding on their consciences. Look how well that worked. He came to him and said, what God has said, okay, you've got that, but, as he really said that, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to take something away from you. He caused them to doubt the word of God and that there was further revelation, further things that God had not shared with them that they needed to know. And the revelation that people are running around spouting off that God is speaking to them is doing exactly the same thing. It worked extremely well for Satan back then, and it's continuing to work now. Now, the reason this is important, and look, I'm telling you right now, I know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that I dearly love who would absolutely disagree with me on this, and I understand that, and I don't call them heretics for this, okay? I know that there are those out there who will write in or message us or call in or something and say, you know, those guys, yes, they're the fringe. They're the wacky ones that we shouldn't be listening to. But we God still speaks to us, and as long as it lines up with Scripture, well, to borrow a phrase from Todd Friel over at Wretched, if it has to line up with Scripture, then why do I need that revelation? If God's Word is sufficient, why do I need something that I have to then turn around and run to the Bible and make sure it lined up with it? If the God's word is sufficient, then I don't need extra biblical revelation. I don't need that. God has made it clear that everything I need for life and godliness is contained within his written word. All right? And I've seen people try to say, well, you know, at the time those were written and the people were saying that God's word was sufficient, the canon, you know, that you realize he was still giving revelation, right? Right. He was giving revelation to a specific group of people. And those people then in turn wrote the words that they were given by God, that they were inspired by God, and now the canon of Scripture is closed. I don't need further revelation from God. I need to know His Word. I need to know Genesis to Revelation intimately. And that will give me the Word of God. I don't get revelation from God for personal day-to-day stuff. We don't even see that in Scripture. I'm going to go back to this thing where you're going to tell me I'm putting God in a box. Well, guess what? Look at guys like the prophet Isaiah. Look at people like Nehemiah, and look at people like Paul and John and all the people who spoke to the Lord. What is the consistent message that we see from them when it comes to the revealing of God's word that was given to them? It's always a specific theological message about judgment, condemnation, about something that they had to do as a nation, or about repentance, about the coming of the Messiah. They were things specifically spoken to that was a thus saith the Lord for others, so that the people of the Lord would know God's will, would repent and trust in Him. Ultimately, that is what we see in all the revelations that we see where God is speaking. We simply do not see God speaking to someone and saying, there, I'm here for you. We don't see Him speaking to people and saying, I've told you in my word. Hey, Rich, are you still there? Hello, is anybody there? Can y'all hear me? Can anybody hear me? Because the chat room, can you guys hear me? Oh, no. Hello, is anyone there? Talk to me. Okay, shoot, thank you, Christine. Wow, right in the middle of my sentence, AT&T said, you're done, and my internet went bye-bye, so. Oh, my. Thank you for your patience, folks. Again, we are professionals. Don't try this at home, because when we do, it never really goes the way we hoped. So my apologies, folks. Let me wrap this up. I've only got a couple minutes left. I my apologies for just ultimately disappearing on you. What happened, as I was saying, was that we don't need the word of the Lord descending from on high to tell us what we think we need to hear. We have the words of God revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And if you think that you're receiving from the word from a God from above, and you think God still speaks, as Pastor Phillips rightly points out, you're reducing the confidence that we have in God's word and in His promises. Trust in His word and His word alone. That's what we need. We don't need to rely upon, was that God, was that me thinking it, or was that the pizza that I ate last night messing with my stomach? Was that dream that I had something from God, or is it something I have to interpret? You know, we need to trust in the Word of God. It's sufficient for all that we have and all that we need. We need to get away from the but monster. It's not God's Word is sufficient, but. It's God's word is sufficient, and that's it. Study. Show yourself approved. Trust upon the Holy Spirit to bring revelation, not from on high, but from the word of God in your hands. That's what we need. So we appreciate your patience with us tonight, as always, when the Internet decides to be uncooperative. Thanks for hanging out for just a couple more minutes while we got back on. We look forward to being with you next week, and Tony should be back at that time. Give us a rundown on what happened up in Beaverton, Oregon. But as we say each and every week, be encouraged, strengthened, and unafraid. Proclaim the gospel. Good night, everybody.
He's the creator, we creations, and one day you'll face him. The very God that you know lives, but you hate him. Proverbs 18 and 2, that describes you. That's the way that seems right to every man. Then doomed. You ask me how I know that I know you know he's real, cause the Bible says so. That's a done deal.
Oh, you don't believe in God or the Bible?
I don't believe you, like you wouldn't believe me if I say I don't believe that words are true. Wouldn't I have to be speaking? See the fact that you're breathing?